Thank you, Whitney, so much. A children's church, you're dismissed at this time. Ask the rest of us to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 once again, and we'll begin our reading in verse 20. We do offer children's church up through fourth grade. And parents, just so you know, the children's church location is moving this morning. We're moving them up to a larger room in the, I call it the pink rooms because of that pink carpet. But nonetheless, they'll be up there. And so if the service ends or whatever, you can feel free to make your way to that area. But anyway, for the rest of us, Whitney, thank you so much. It's good to have you and John back with us. Amen. We ask to God be the glory. But John, I must confess, your wife is prettier than you are, but don't take offense to that. Amen. All right. Bear with me. Not the best of back days today, but the Lord is good. And the Lord can do any and all things. Verse 20. Actually, I'm going to start reading in the middle of verse 18, but listen to what the Word of God says just for context and flow. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let us again go to Him in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the privilege, and what a privilege it is to hear your word. God, we trust you as your word says that it will not return unto you void. I thank you, God, for how your Holy Spirit takes your holy word and works it into the hearts and minds of people like us. God, give me all that's needed to preach. And in the same time, same manner, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds and make us receptive to your word. God, I pray for every person who is here this morning. God, you know their hearts. You know whether they're saved or whether they're not. You know the Christians that are battling and those who are not. And so, God, we trust you through, again, your word and your Holy Spirit, God, that you'll work and speak into our hearts and into our minds. And by the end of this service, Lord, and our response to you, our prayers that you will be honored, that you'll be glorified, that Christ will be exalted, and that lives this very day will be changed, and that heaven will rejoice forever by what takes place today. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now we read this passage, and Paul, we can identify in the words quite easily that he is eager to please Christ. I don't know about you, but I have a desire in my heart, and I would just hope that one day I might get to the point that the Apostle Paul would find himself. But I want to be a person that lives to please the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'd be filled with the knowledge of His will, and that I would earnestly seek to follow Him, that I would bear fruit in every good work, increase in the knowledge of you, and be kingdom focused. I want to be a person, I want to be a pastor that is kingdom focused. Because I understand and recognize that when I have a kingdom focus, I'm then living a life that is honorable and pleasing to the Lord. And that's what Paul's purpose. He identified, he recognized that his purpose for living was to serve Christ. And in fact, he recognized that whether it be by life or by death, his goal was to please God. Now, I believe his theme verse for ministry is found in this particular text. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you examine the life of Paul, it's quite easily to recognize that, look, I'm going to live for Christ. My purpose for living is Christ. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether I live or whether I die, it is for the glory of God. I wonder, as I often do, where we would be in our lives if we had that perspective. That whether we live or die, that we will live for the purpose and for the honor and for the glory of the Lord. In fact, his entire life, Paul's entire life, it was bent on this verse. He sought to live for Christ. He identified his purpose early on, and I want to encourage you through this message that you make your purpose for living the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are characteristics that we're going to examine this morning. And I believe that if we were to apply these characteristics, that we would find ourselves being a people that is living for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul possessed courage to exalt Christ, confidence to live for Christ, craving. He had a craving to be with Christ, and throughout his entire life, he was contagious for Christ. And the first thing I want us to look at this morning is his courage to exalt Christ. Now take our attention back to verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but rather with full courage now as always, Christ be honored in my body. Whether life or death, he sought to live for the Lord. So we see, first of all, Paul's eager expectation. Now notice that Paul was in prison and uncertain that whether he would live or die, whether it be by life or by death. He vowed that no matter the circumstance, no matter what the outcome might be, he was going to live for Christ and he was going to be unashamed for the gospel. You know, one of the problems with Christianity in America today is that on Sunday morning, we're unashamed for the gospel, but on Monday through Saturday, we find ourselves ashamed. Paul said, look, no matter where I live, where I go, whatever happens, I will be unashamed for the gospel. I would encourage us this morning in our hearts and in our lives that we would find ourselves unashamed, that we would make a vow to the Lord, that we would make a commitment to God this morning that, you know what, Lord, from this day forth, no longer will I ever be ashamed of the gospel. I am going to live my life with purpose, with your plan in mind, and from this day forth, I'm going to live unashamed for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us, when we find ourselves at work and a little bit of ridicule is being said about church or about Christ or some Christian, and we tuck our tail and flee or simply drift away because we're afraid of that we're somewhat ashamed of the gospel. Paul, he looked death face to face and said, you know what? If I live, I'll live for Christ. You kill me, I'll die for Christ. Now, we can be somewhat thankful that we're not given those choices in America. Our choices is simply to live for Christ or to perhaps to be made fun of or ridiculed for Christ. That's pretty much the gist for us. At best or at worst, all we'd have to do is be made fun of every now and then. I've had people turn things on me and try to embarrass me, and I just say, you know what, I confess, I'm a Jesus freak. It's just not going to work. And you've heard me tell the story that in college, the professor, he tried to ridicule me and tried to make fun of me and embarrass me in front of the whole class. I just stood up and told him. I said, look, you're not going to change what I think of the Lord nor the Word of God. I'm going to believe it, so if I were you, I wouldn't even bring it up with me anymore. And so in other words, my point is not to sound bold, but rather just to be adamant in our faith and in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what our situation and circumstances are, live for Jesus. That's what Paul did. That's how he encouraged us. He had this eager expectation that no matter what happened, he was going to live for the Lord. He had an eager expectation that in nothing would he be ashamed. Now that eager expectation, this is somewhat interesting. It's a compound Greek word that literally means stretch the neck. Stretching the neck, that's what that phrase literally means. It's used figuratively to describe an eager longing or expectancy. The dictionary defines it in the sense of watching with an intense anticipation. Here's an idea. Have you ever strained yourself trying to reach for something? Or perhaps, you know, now that my eyes don't see very close, I find myself straining and trying to stretch. If it's up on the shelf, trying to stretch my neck, trying to get close enough to it, or perhaps trying to find that right distance so that I can see and read. This is kind of the idea that Paul was writing, of stretching the neck. He's having an eager expectation, a longing, a striving, in order to do what God has called him to do. Paul was certain whether he is before Caesar, the world, or the church, he was going to be unashamed, that he would not be put to shame. His earnestness didn't have anything to do with himself, but rather an eager expectation that the Lord would move, that the Lord would intervene, that the Lord would protect. And even if he didn't, worst case, I stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we also see Paul's eager exaltation. First we've seen his eager expectation, now his exaltation. See, Paul had the right attitude. His number one priority in life or in death was to glorify Christ. The word always means in the good or the bad. American Christians, we have a tendency to serve Christ really well in the good. But in the bad, we don't quite do so well. Have you ever found yourself dragging your knuckles? I can tell you with me, I can only speak from a personal, when the attacks come and the difficulties arise, I have a tendency to clam up. I have a tendency to walk away from Christ rather than walk to Christ. And when I walk away from Christ, that deepens the hole. It's foolishness to walk away from Christ in the time of turmoil, because that's when we need Him most. Oh, but then there's some just the opposite effect. When things are good, they forget Christ. When life is good and the money's a-rolling and everything's good, health is good. I had a cousin one time say, "You know what? Nothing ever bad happens to me." I'm like, "Well, apparently you've not lived very long." That's a dangerous word to say. But many people, they get, you know, when life is good, who needs God? Paul said, "Look, I'm always, whether good, bad, indifferent." You know, there's a movie, The Good, Bad, and Ugly. No matter what happens, I'm going to live a life that brings exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul eagerly desired to always be an instrument for exalting Jesus, no matter the circumstances. The word honored means to declare great, enlarge, or increase. Imagine if we lived our lives for the purpose of honoring, to declare the greatness, to declare the majesty of the King of Kings. And you know, a lot of us could do that. It's important to share the words, yes. But it's also important to live a lifestyle that exhibits what we say. You've heard me mention, and of course we all understand this, we all recognize that the lost always try to look to the hypocrisy of the church and to the Christians. And they're going to find that there are levels of hypocrisy no matter how faithful we are. But may I suggest that they see far more hypocrisy than they should? That people are far more hypocritical than they should? That people in the church, they talk about church. They'll mention church. They'll invite church. They'll maybe have on their workplace, they'll have the little cross, and they'll wear the little cross. Well, you know the guy that sells pillows on television, you know, he's always got his cross hanging out there. There's a lot of Christians who always have their cross hanging out while they got their beer in their hand. or while they're telling the filthy jokes, and while they're doing things that are ungodly, cheating in business and underwriting and doing away and doing a crime really, and just doing all of these things in order to make another dollar. And then we wonder why the lost look at us and say, you know, that I'm not going to that church. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And that's not our church. That's any church you go to. Well, what's my point? Is that we should live our lives with eagerness to strive to live a godly life for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in our life and in our words, Christ is always exalted. We can't live this secret life. We can't live two different lives. God will. I'm thankful that God reveals our sin. There's a lot in the Christian music entertainment industry. A lot of partying and a lot of inappropriate activities that takes place in these music professionals. And it's so sad because, see, God's going to allow the sin to find them out. There's one particular man, and I hate it for him, but I'm just using this as an example. He sang for a very popular group and had, great voice, great. He decided that he would begin to tell people he had cancer when he didn't have cancer. He'd literally be playing on the stage with oxygen tubes hooked around him. Then it all came out into the open that he didn't have cancer. And so now, you know, Satan uses that to drive wedges and to create problems, to take the lost people and say, you know what, I don't want nothing to do with this. My brother has not publicly confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. And so we witness and we share with him. And of course, he runs a business, and he has a lot of church folks that come to his business. And at his business, they're talking about the dirty jokes and talking about the women and talking about all the things that they do. And there's been times that Rhonda and I have shared with him. And this, he knows that's messed up. So he says, I got to get my life right before I do this. Of course, we recognize that he'll never get his life right until he comes to Christ. But that's how Satan uses these things. See, when we don't live our lives with an eagerness to exalt Christ in our lifestyle, we become a bad witness rather than a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother is just one of those who says that he's got it turned around backwards because he has Christians coming into his business and living like hell and talking like hell. But then, you know, he knows it's wrong. And so he is misconceived and he's going down the wrong track, the wrong path. And so obviously we're trying to witness and share with him. Paul says, whether by life or death, that's not a boast, but a lifestyle. You and I, we need to start living our life in a lifestyle, whether it be by life or death. No matter what it is, we need to live for the Lord. While in Ephesus, Paul said, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's found in Acts 20. To Rome, he wrote, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul made himself a living sacrifice, and so that's what we need to do. You and I, this morning, we need to make a commitment to the Lord to live our lives a living sacrifice to the Lord. Whether it be by death or by life, we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live in a way that others are drawn to us or drawn to Christ rather than repulsed toward Christ. We need to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that if somebody were to see me, that they might say, you know what, I don't know what it is, but I want what he has, or I want what she has. Paul lived it. He lived it in the circle of endangerment. We don't know the endangerment. We've never experienced that. But Paul said, look, I'm not changing. I wish some of us would make a commitment to the Lord this morning that we'll not change tomorrow. and how we are right now this morning in church. Amen. We need to live with an eagerness to exalt Christ in our lives. And we see our eager expectancy. Christ has proven Himself to be worthy of praise and honor and glory. He has proven Himself to be trustworthy. Therefore, we should be eager to glorify Him regardless. If we stand for Christ in all walks of life, we'll not be put to shame, but we'll have courage to exalt Him. You know, some of us would find ourselves unable to respond the way that we would want to respond in that time of turmoil because we're not seeking to live a life that is godly. Well, I can't do it. It's because you're not trying. God says that He'll come alongside of us. He has the Holy Spirit living within us. It's the word parakletos. It's also used to describe Jesus over in 1 John chapter 2. But it's speaking primarily in the translations of the Holy Spirit. We have one who lives within us, who indwells us, who will come alongside of us and walk alongside of us and remind us and strengthen us and encourage us and give us boldness. Don't say that we can't. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But secondly, we see the confidence to live for Christ. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For to me to live is Christ. The phrase in the Greek does not possess any verbs. It literally is written down, to live Christ, to die gain. For the believer, living is Christ. Paul understood that as long as he had breath, he was a living, breathing testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. So if God kept him alive, he was going to be just that, a catalyst for Christ. Paul knew his purpose, I love it, to live Christ. Purpose not to live is Christ, but simply Christ. To live Christ, the Christian, the one who's been saved, the one who's been redeemed, the one who's been changed, the one who's been washed anew by the blood of the Lamb. It's Christ. That should be our, and is our motivation, is it not? To live Christ. Christ. To die Christ. Amen. That's what God, what Paul is telling us. He's reminding us. He's encouraging us. Look, it's everything's about Jesus. There's no other reason for which he was saved. And this is true for all of us. Paul's, he may have been an apostle, but he's no different. We have the same Holy Spirit who lived in Paul that lives in us. And you know what? We had something Paul didn't have. Paul did not have the whole Word of God. So we have an advantage over Paul because we have the whole Word of God. There are multiple books in the New Testament that are written 30 plus years after Paul was beheaded. By living according to the purpose by which we have been saved and called, we have the ability to have the same life philosophy as Paul himself had. To live Christ. I love it. To live Christ. Think about that. I think it's more powerful by taking the verb is out of it. To live Christ. And if our purpose is solely to live for Christ, then death would not have the hold on us as it does. For to me, it goes on to say, to die is gain. As long as he had life, he would serve Christ. But when life ended, he knew that he would encounter gain. How many of us believe that if we die, we'll go instantly to be in the presence of the Lord? Amen. Don't we agree with that? If when we die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe that. We were pretty much unanimous in the show of hands. Shouldn't we live with that same level of confidence? That same level of courage. Paul fully understands that wealth, power, influence, possessions, prestige, social standing, good health, business, professional success, or any other such things, that they were all transitory. Many admit it's truth, but there are a few that live as though it is true. Here's the question. Can I honestly say from my heart, to live is Christ and to die is gain? If God somehow said, looked into your heart and whispered in your ear, today's your day, what would you do differently? Well, today could be your day. So shouldn't we automatically be doing what we know we should be doing? I mean, seriously, if we knew our time was today, how differently would we act? What things would we do differently? Who would we go share with? With whom would we make it right? What would we do differently? And if we can admit to that truth, then we've made a large step in order to move in such a way in our life that we would begin now doing that. Because people die every day not expecting to die. Think about Paul's life, his travels, his preaching, his confrontations, his imprisonments, all for Christ. Obviously, Christ is not going to have everybody bear the same crosses that the Apostle Paul bore, but we are all expected to bear our cross of obedience with every inch of life that we are given in order to bear or to give testimony to His name. So where do you stand with that statement? Do you trust Him to the point that your focus is to live Christ or to die gain? Paul trusted Him and leaned on Him for his every step. And then the third point I want us to look at is a craving for Christ. Look at verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul desired to depart. The word depart is interesting. In Greek literature, it's used in many different ways. For example, it's used when soldiers, they'd tear down their tents in order to pack up and move on. And I think that gives a picture to the believer when this tent, this tabernacle, this body, in 1 Corinthians 6, these same illustrations are used when it's taken down at death, the spirit goes on home to heaven. It was used by sailors to describe when they untie the ship and set sail. Another image of what happens to a believer when they die. It was used when a prisoner was set free and God's people suffer because of the limitations of the body and the temptations of the flesh. But death will set us free. We'll be more free than we ever dreamed when we come into the presence of God Almighty. Amen. It was used by farmers when they unyoked their oxen, releasing them from the burdens that they bore in the field. Another picture of what happens to the believer at death. See, Paul, he bore many burdens, so to him, to depart, and to lay aside all of these burdens. You know, I remember my grandmother. She lived to be 97. She died a year ago May. But when she got around 90, I remember her saying, you know what, a person ought not live to be this old. She was ready to lay aside those earthly burdens and those difficulties and the pain and the aches of life to go be with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, shouldn't we have that attitude? And I'm not saying we should have a death wish. To live is Christ. So we live in Christ and we serve Christ with all the eagerness that the Holy Spirit can give us. Oh, but we can also look forward to death. That when the burdens of life begin to evaporate and come into the presence of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we'll live for Christ. Amen. Paul's deep desire to be with Christ was gain. To depart to be with Jesus is to depart and be with heaven. We have a tendency to get mesmerized by the thoughts of the golden streets, the crystal sea, and so on. And without doubt, these things will be breathtaking. I hear people talk, and they just talk about these characteristics of heaven, and we're like, yes! But you know, I'd be honest, when I would deploy when I was in the military, and I'd be gone sometimes 3, 6, 7, 8, 9 months at a time, and I'd come home, and When I got home, I never wanted to kiss the couch or the end table. I wanted to put my arms around my wife and my kids. They're the ones who made home home. When we go to heaven, the least of our concerns will be the golden streets or the crystal sea. Jesus is the one who makes heaven heaven. That's why to die is gain, because Jesus is the epitome of heaven. He is heaven if you get right down to it, because heaven wouldn't be heaven if He wasn't there. We don't know what heaven will be like, but God, because God in His Word doesn't give us a detailed account, but this He does say, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. One of my favorite passages. His description. What else do we need to know? Think about this. Adrian Rogers said it like this. Heaven is all that the loving heart of God would desire. Heaven is all that the omniscient mind of God can conceive. And heaven is all that the omnipotent hand of God can prepare. What the heart of God, the mind of God, and the hand of God wants for those that He loves so much that He gave His Son to die for, that's what heaven is. Wow. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My favorite passage on that subject, Jesus spoke, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. This should encourage every single one of us. To the believer, it ought to encourage us to crave Jesus and to serve Him fearlessly. For the unbeliever, it ought to encourage you to crave the joy of His salvation, that you might taste of His goodness. This also encourages those of us who have family members who have departed, knowing that they are with Christ, which is far better. And Paul affirmed the immediacy of heaven. He clearly asserts that to depart, to die, is to be with Christ, again, which is far better. Jesus affirmed this when He looked to the thief on the cross and said, this day, today, this, in just a few moments, in a few minutes, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. Earlier, I referenced Paul's words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then there's the fact of Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and them, they knew who they were. Or we can look to the book of Revelation and see that this is a future time, but the martyred tribulation believers, fully conscious, worshiping the Lord. When a believer dies in the twinkling of an eye, they'll depart be with Christ. In the twinkling of an eye. Even though he dies, yet shall he live. To be with Christ is far better. And for the person who is not a believer, when they die in the twinkling of an eye, they'll depart to torment. Oh, that's far worse. But Christ has a plea. His cross, that if you'll come to Him and trust Him, you'll be saved. And then last point I want us to look at quickly is to be contagious for Christ. We pick this up. We see, first of all, how Paul expressed his concern in verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He is concerned for the church. He's concerned for the people of God. And so he's like, look, if I leave, it'll be far better for me. But I think for you, it's far better if I stay, so that I can continue penning out the Word of God, so that I can continue encouraging you and teaching you and strengthening you. And he also expressed his personal conviction. Convinced of this, he says. He had a personal conviction that he wasn't going to die at this moment, that rather that he was going to live for the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan in his life. And then he expressed his personal call. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. What he's basically saying there, look, you know, I'm going to continue living out and hashing out life by faith, and you'll be able to look to me as an example so that you in turn can live in a way that pleases God and bring glory and honor to His name. Imagine if you possessed the testimony that in your life you would lead others to bring glory to Christ. Amen? Isn't that something worthwhile to strive for as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? His contagious lifestyle was catchy. And I hope, my prayer that Drew, that your contagious lifestyle for the Lord, that it will inflict other people, that they might come. Our motto is what? To be a catalyst for Christ in Donovan and beyond. Now, Paul understood his purpose and centered it on Christ. He recognized Christ as the pivot point of his life, and he was bent on pleasing Him. You and I, this morning, we need to decide in our hearts that Jesus Christ is going to be our pivot point. That means everything that we do, everything that we say, every action we make, it'll go through Christ first. An axle, a wheel can't turn. No part of the wheel can turn unless it's done so by the axle. Well, our life needs to be that way. No part of our life, no decision should be made unless Christ, who is the center, the pivot of our life, control and lead as to what we're doing. Or what we're going to do. I mean, even Paul's boast, the Scripture says, was Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And though he was in prison facing death, he sought only to fulfill God's purpose for his life by glorifying Jesus with it. So death didn't dissuade him. He looked at death from the lens of Scripture and affirmed, to die is gain. In fact, he had a desire to be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ. And our prayer should be the same. When we truly are living life for His purpose, we will view our passage as Paul did. So again, Paul's theme verse, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This verse, I believe, serves as a valuable test for our lives. For me to live is blank and to die is blank. You fill in the blank. You fill in those blanks. For me to live is what? Ask God to search your heart. Ask God to allow you to be honest with yourself for a few minutes. To live is what? To die is what? I mean, what do you, in your current present sense of life, what do you value the most? Warren Wiersbe reflected it this way. For me to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. For me to live is popularity, and to die is to be alone. I think we need to take that test. Because if you're searching out your goal in life is to make money, and even if you make it, you'll die broke. Somebody else will spend it, and you'll miss heaven. Same with fame. There's been scores and multitudes of people who have lived their life for power and for fame, and not a single one of us could name them. To live for popularity. You may be the most popular person in the world, but without Christ, you will die alone. Some people say, well, you know what, hell, it's just a big party. Satan leading it. Satan likes for you to think that. Because there won't be no party. You'll be alone. You'll be surrounded by billions. But you'll be all alone. Separated from God for all in eternity. Perhaps even reflecting back to this day at First Baptist Church when the preacher talked about Jesus. And gave you an opportunity to come to Him and be saved. Can you imagine thinking the preacher's a fool, ignoring what he says, rejecting and resisting the Lord, and spending an eternity separated from Him all alone? in torment and suffering. Oh, preacher, you're just trying to scare you. I hope it works. Because you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Him, and you die without Him, you will not go to heaven. Some people say, well, you know what? God, He's gracious, He's good, and I might have a little bit of punishment to go through, and then after that, it'll all be good. No. The rich man and Lazarus and the rich man, as soon as he died, it says that he looked with torment. And there's a great chasm in between the two, that one can't go from one place to the other, or vice versa. It's eternal. You've heard me talk about the a point of no return in the military, how we'd pick some sort of obstacle, or perhaps a little town, or perhaps major highway or river. And in our planning, we would decide as we was going in on the mission, if we crossed this river as our point of no return, there's no turning back. We were committed to the mission. No matter what happened, we were committed to the mission. Well, death is that point of no return. Once you cross it, eternity is set. There's no changing it. But when you receive Christ, He saves you, forgives you, writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all those things are marvelous. But He gives you the ability to live your life today with victory. You'll not be painless. All your problems won't stop. Your kids will still be knotheads. All these things will still happen. But you'll view them from a completely different set of lens. You'll see them with the hope and the confidence that Christ gives. That's we you know, because we've experienced Him, we can look and say, you know what? It's not hopeless. God is alive. He's on His throne. Jesus died, yes. But that's not the end of the story. He was buried. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. And now He forever lives to make intercession for us. That's good stuff. And the Bible says that He saves to the uttermost. Think about that. To the uttermost. Can you get any more than the uttermost? That's what Christ does. He'll do it for you this morning if you'll come to Him. If you'll ask Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.